So this morning we're going to be preaching from Luke 9, 51 to 62. Bible's up here if you want to follow along. So Luke 9, 51 to 62 will be the passage, which I think will be about how many sermons from Luke 9? It's like the longest chapter in history. So anyway, about six, yeah. Anyway, so Luke 9 coming to an end today, people. So it's reported that Ernest Shackleton placed an ad in a newspaper in London for his Antarctica expedition that read, "Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honour and recognition in event of success." So that's the ad that he reportedly placed. It's quite interesting, isn't it? He reportedly again got 5,000 responses from people wanting to sign up. It's huge, isn't it, when you look at that? And I just wonder, would you sign up for an ad like that? I mean, I think most of these would have been young men who basically feel like they're bulletproof and who are chasing glory and honour. I wonder if they would have applied if it said no glory and no recognition. Join up and sail into obscurity. Probably not, I would imagine, because that's the thing that grabs you, isn't it? If we are the first people to achieve this, then, you know, the glory and fame will be ours. And I imagine that's kind of what grabbed them, but not so much without that. And then I think today we're quite different anyway. I mean, I think comfort makes us today kind of almost our highest priority. Everything now is made so that things are very simple and you don't have to strain yourself at anything. People spend an entire day doing nothing at all. You can basically sit there and click selfies and surf the net. If you've got TV and an internet connection, a mobile phone, then your room is the world and you can sit there doing nothing except reading lolcats for most of the day. There is a growing number of people that prefer digital interaction over face-to-face meetings with people because it's easier. So reportedly, as Facebook and all of these things have grown in popularity, people are actually interacting meaningfully face-to-face less. People are preferring a digital self, which has none of the problems of meeting people that you don't particularly like, has none of the problems with people seeing things about you you don't particularly like, because you can make your persona anything you want it to be. And so people are actually preferring digital over the real interaction. And it's actually kind of the basis of how we sell many things today. Tell me, who has seen on social media some kind of advertisement that says, "Earn $3,000 a day by doing one simple trick"? Anyone seen anything like that? Like, constantly? Or, "Get rid of all your belly fat by eating this one simple thing"? Another thing you will see constantly on there.
That one's true.
That one's true. Oh, thank you, Dr. Scofield. Attract women with three simple steps. That probably doesn't pop up on the girls' ones, but it does on the guys' ones. Everything is designed to say it doesn't have to be hard. Isn't that actually what they're trying to sell you on? It's simple. It's easy. You can do it without any cost, is what they're trying to say. Until, of course, you go through the process and there'll be a cost, all right. But they're basically trying to sell you on easier, simple is better, is the basic theme of our society. The problem with that is it goes against what the scripture teaches us. That the struggle is actually what refines our character and makes us more into the image of God, doesn't it? Isn't the struggle how God actually often works in our life? Just going to quickly read from Hebrews 12:11. Hebrews 12:11. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Discipline seems painful, But the discipline is actually what produces the change in character and actually produces God's fruit in your life and in your character as you go on. If you avoid all difficulty, if you avoid all discipline, if you avoid all challenges to yourself, then God is not going to refine your character all that much. Another verse for you, just to kind of get that theme home, 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 25 to 27. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Paul is saying that his Christian life, to some extent, is like an athlete. Athletes practice discipline. Athletes deny themselves all kinds of things to be at their peak physical fitness, to achieve the award that they're going for. And Paul says, likewise, I discipline my body. I put myself through self-denial because I am pursuing the things of God. Now, there's going to be a change of pace in Luke that I think really wants to bring us in to this kind of idea. Up till now, as we work through the Gospel of Luke, it's all been about revealing who Jesus is. So the first 9 chapters really have all been answering the question, who is Jesus? It starts with his miraculous birth, it goes through him performing miracles, and eventually we get to Peter saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God, and we kind of have this affirmation of Jesus. We have the transfiguration to show Jesus glorified. So we've steadily been answering the question, who is Jesus? And now that we've answered that, the Gospel of Luke is going to change pace. Now we've answered who is Jesus, we're going to look at what is Jesus going to do? What has Jesus come for? The Son of God has come. God has come in the flesh. Why is the critical question that we're going to be answering from now on in the Gospel of Luke. At this point, miracle after miracle to show who Jesus is. Now we're going to see the purpose behind it. So Luke 9, 51 to 56, the first part of our passage today. Luke 9, 51 to 56. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Lovely men. But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. As the days drew on near for Jesus to be taken up for his ascension after the cross, for him to be taken to heaven after he endured the cross, Jesus set his face towards Jerusalem where it was all going to unfold. It means he set his face in flint, like it was carved in stone. It's a way of saying that as the days drew near for all of the horrific things that are going to unfold, you think about him being spat on, you think about him being ridiculed, think about him being whipped to within an inch of his life, the crucifixion, bearing the wrath of God, carrying our sins. As all of that was approaching, Jesus set his face to say, for this reason I have come and I will see it through to its conclusion. That's what it means. He set his determination, he set his focus, he set his heart to say that nothing will deter me from pursuing the course before me. So he gets to this critical juncture where his ministry is about to change shift, and everything from Luke here on in will be about journeying towards Jerusalem. And Jesus says, out of obedience for the Father, out of the joy set before me, out of the love of the world, I will go and pursue my course to Jerusalem. You know, we are called to be missionaries in this world. We are called to forsake materialism, to forsake shyness and proclaim the kingdom. We are called to stand against injustice, to stand in our own lives for purity. We are called to set our face when we come to Christ and say, I will follow you unflinchingly, regardless of what it costs me in the world. If we are going to be like Christ, we too need to set our face to obedience as Christ was to the Father. We need to set our face regardless of the difficulties that might come our way. We need to set a standard for young people in the church that says hard things are not the enemy. We need to bring that culture. You know, rather than being a people who spend their lives trying to avoid tough things, as Christians we say, you know what, my face is set to Christ, and regardless of the obstacles, I will honor him. And we need to set that standard in a world that wants everything to be easy. We need to say, no, what counts is obedience, courage, conviction, not what the obstacles are. In a church, we have to set that standard to young people. Yeah, things are not so easy in the rest of the world as they are in the West, are they? People haven't quite bought on this whole make everything easy mentality. I mean, this is a quick story from the book Jesus Freaks, a story of Christian martyrs. It says, Anila lived in Pakistan, a nation where most people were Muslims. She knew that it could be dangerous to talk about Jesus, but she also knew that her wonderful Lord had asked her to share his love with the lost and lonely. She, like his disciples, wanted to follow him. She couldn't turn back, even if it would cost her life. She set her face, right, to honor Christ, regardless of the cost. So she told her friend, big step over there, right, just to tell your friend. So she told her friend Praveen about Jesus and his death on the cross. Praveen dared to believe and she gave her life to God. The two teenagers became sisters in Christ and they loved to read the Bible and sing Christian songs together. Praveen even taught some of the songs to her little sister. When Praveen's parents found out that their daughter had given her life to God, they became furious. They believed that conversion to Christianity brought shame to the family. When she refused to conform to the Muslim ways, her angry brother stabbed her to death. She set her face to honor God. She didn't turn away from the hard things, and it cost her life. Yeah, these were teenagers, high school age girls, who set their face to honor God regardless of the tough things. Yet can't our young people, can't they have that same determination to honor God? But it starts with us older folk setting our face and showing them what it means to honor Christ regardless of the cost. We've got to create a culture in Christianity that says, you know what, to sacrifice for Jesus, that's not a problem. It's what we're called to do. Do hard things. Be courageous. Set your face to honor God, regardless of what it might cost. So Jesus sets his face, and for us to follow Christ, we set our face with him. But what we're going to see right now in the rest of our passage this morning are several reasons that people don't want to do it. And hopefully we're going to learn from that as well. So the first one, of course, is in Samaria. If you remember who the Samaritans are, they are mixed blood Jews. Okay, so in the kingdom of Israel, they split in two. We had the northern kingdom, we had the southern kingdom, we had a couple of tribes in the southern, most of them 10 in the north, and they were conquered by Assyria in about 730 BC, I think off the top of my head. And Assyria's method of conquering was to intermingle race, to basically to breed out their Jewishness, okay? Southern kingdom was conquered by Babylon, who said, no, you can still be Jews within Babylon. You can like just stay together, marry your own people. So they remained pure. And so the northern kingdom ended up mixed blood, which meant that when you read in the Bible about the Jews hating the Samaritans, it's because the Samaritans were mixed blood Jews who had their own kind of hybrid mix of Judaism. They retained some of the Jewish religion, but they no longer saw Jerusalem as the place of worship because they had lost that. They were the northern kingdom. So they had created their own places of worship. So they kind of rejected the promised land in a sense. And you know what that means to Jews. So really you had the Jews hating, despising the accursed Samaritans. Jews who in their view had been faithless to honoring God. Okay, so that's the situation that we have in our text. So if you note what it says in our passage, they did not receive Jesus. Why? Do you remember? It actually gives us the reason. Because his face was set towards Jerusalem. You see, what was going on for the Samaritans was they created their kind of own hybrid Jewish religion. And Jesus turns up and says, actually, it's all about Jerusalem. That is where it's always going to happen. And the Samaritans, no. Come and join us. Come and do what we're doing. Be a part of how we want it to be. And Jesus refuses. His face is set to obedience to God and to going to Jerusalem. And they reject him. They won't accept the change in their understanding of religion. You know, we have to be so careful that we aren't like the Samaritans, that our idea of the way Christianity should be doesn't override what the scriptures actually teach us. And this happens all too frequently in the church. Jesus has to be the standard of our practice. The scripture has to be the standard of our practice. We can't come and change who Jesus is because he doesn't fit our understanding of the way church should be. Okay? Be it the public reading of scripture, preaching for more than 10 minutes, time spent in prayer, church discipline, all these things have been axed in many churches because they're not convenient. Basically, we've got an idea of the way we want church to be. We want it to be takeaway church, a McDonald's church. We want it to be quick, convenient, easy. And if it's not, then we're not happy and we're all going to protest about that. Now, where's that coming from? Are they taking their view from Scripture? Or is it coming from the way they want Christianity to be? It's just like the Samaritans. Unless you do it our way, we are not going to commit. We cannot axe the scriptures because we want to be on the path of easy Christianity. We are called to set our face and to follow Christ regardless of the cost. We're into Jesus pleasing, not people pleasing. He's our highest priority. You know, at times that'll clash with expectations, won't it? We'll be told to turn away from rigid views on homosexuality, rigid views on abortion, rigid views on whatever it is, etc., etc. But as we set our face to honour the God of the Scriptures, we've got to accept that those challenges will come, but we will not yield. Jesus could have turned away and not gone to Jerusalem, couldn't he? Would he have fulfilled the Scriptures? Nope. Would he have been obedient to the Father? Nope. Would he have been our Saviour? Nope. Because he had to be perfectly obedient to the Father. We too, if we're going to honour God, if we're going to preach his salvation, need to honour him and make sure that we decide what we do off the scriptures and not off our desires. Now, the responses of James and John, though, are enlightening for us too, because when we come across people and churches that are kind of watering down the message, that are definitely not being obedient to Scripture, how should we respond to that? According to these guys, we should call down fire upon them, right? No. Jesus is effectively saying to these guys in this passage, look, the time to judge, that will come. One day everyone will stand before me and everyone's going to give an account. But right now is the time to preach the good news, the kingdom of God. Right? So we love people, we share the message, and when we have conflict with other churches, we stay true to our word, but we love them as much as we can while we try and show them the truth of Scripture, okay? We embrace people, we love people, we bring Christ to people, we don't condemn them. There will be a condemnation one day, it will come directly from Christ. Our job is to love them and bring them the truth of his word. Now, as I said earlier, we have the crowds following Jesus. We've looked at this a lot. Jesus is like a celebrity at this point. We've talked about this a lot, haven't we? So there's like his 12 key disciples. There are other disciples, other people who have said, you know, we're going to follow you, sort of formally committed. And then there are the crowds. There are literally thousands of people following Jesus around, wanting to be a part of the hype, you know. Wherever Jesus goes, fun things happen. People get healed. People who are hungry get given food. You know, like it's kind of like a traveling show for some people, I think. They're just like, this is awesome, guys. If you want to have a good night out on Friday, get yourself a pizza and a Coke and go watch what Jesus does next, right? It's kind of like just the crowds are having fun watching Jesus and seeing whatever he does. Jesus at this point has been focused on revealing who he is. And at this point, he comes down to the serious business of, this is why I have come. He's going to sacrifice himself to bring us to the Father. And at this point, Jesus begins to say, now we're going to talk about what it really means to be my disciple. Okay? So we've got all these crowds that are just like, yeah, Jesus, yeah. And Jesus is about to say, okay, do you really want to be my disciple? Let's talk about that. Let's talk about what that's going to look like. It's going to be a little bit different than what some of them are imagining, okay? So we'll look at the first person that Jesus speaks to about what it means to be his disciple. So this is Luke 9, 57 and 58. There's three people. Person number one. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Is that like a song? Yeah. Who sings that? No, I'm thinking more like Nickelback or something. But anyway, that's random. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So this guy, part of the crowd, random figure. In all these three stories, we get no information. We don't know who they are. We don't know how they respond. Text doesn't tell us, right? Which tells us what? This is not really about the individual. This is Jesus kind of laying it out for everyone. So you've got an individual person, but the response is for everyone. So this guy comes up to Jesus and he says, Jesus, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I think it's great. So let me sign on. And by Jesus' answer, I think what this guy was really saying, Jesus, I will follow you anywhere that there is a five-star resort. And that, I think that's what his question is implying, right? I'm willing to walk with you. You know, people who go camping, like my mum's like this, I'll camp anywhere that there's a Hilton. That's kind of the response that we've got going on here. Jesus, I will follow you as long as it's comfortable. You know, at a church that I used to attend, they used to run periodically a mission weekend. And on the mission weekend, they would do the church up to be like the country that they were representing. And then you would do, like, they had dramas that would go on to help you get an understanding of the country. You would eat food from that country. It was kind of a good way to give people a cross-cultural experience without leaving home. And missionaries would run it from who were in a certain country, and they'd come home and they would do it. Anyway, at this one event, everyone sat down to eat a meal, and you had to eat with your hand because that's how you ate in that country. And this man in about his 50s stood up and said, this is disgusting. How could you expect us to eat with our hand? And they said, well, that's what we do every day in the country that we're in. And he said, well, I think it's filthy, and walked out. Comfortable view of honoring God when you can't even think about taking the gospel to another country because you might have to eat with your hand. Like, that's a comfortable view of Christianity. You know, we are called to forsake the world. You know, some of us might live in a nice home, driving a nice car to our nice church with our nice friends, and that's okay, as long as we don't think that that means we're living a great Christian life, that that's what it should be. Because there are many people who are not called to live that Christian life, who are honoring God and who are faithful. There are many people who are called to all kinds of hardships, forsaking all kinds of comforts to honor God. We need to love them and accept them and pray for them and support them as much as we can. Now, I'm not saying the lives we lead are wrong, but we need to make sure that we're caring for those who are called to a more radical lifestyle for Christ. Okay? We have a comfortable Christianity, most of us, but we need to be prepared to walk away from that comfort if Jesus calls. So that's why Jesus says, look, I'm the Son of God. I don't even have a home. I have nowhere to lay my head. And if you're going to walk after me, you need to be prepared to walk in that same way that he did of obedience, and whatever obedience might look like in your life. Because that's a challenge to that big crowd, isn't it? Yeah, we love Jesus. We want to be a part of what's going on. Okay, just be prepared that you could be homeless to follow me. And I imagine that some of the crowd sort of drifted away after hearing that. Yeah, kind of love you, Jesus, but, you know, not if I've got to give up my pillow. First one. Next one, Luke 59 to 60. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. So this time Jesus decides to address one of these big crowds and just pick somebody out and says, you, follow me. So this one comes from Jesus. Does anyone feel like this guy was a little bit reasonable in his question? It does feel that way a little bit, isn't it? Let me go and bury my dad. No, let the dead bury their own dead. I mean, initially that feels a little harsh to me. There are different explanations. One person has argued from Greek here that it can mean that the dad hadn't died yet. And so this guy's like, yeah, one day I'll follow you, but first I'm going to live out my life with my family, and then eventually my dad will die, and then eventually I will bury him, and then so on and so forth. That could be part of what Jesus is talking about. It's also possible, what you've got to realize, that the funeral process took a year. So basically they would bury the person, and when the flesh had kind of decayed off and they just had bones, or they'd put them in the tomb, then they would put the bones in the ossuary box after about a year. So it was quite a lengthy process. So this guy's going, yeah, look, I've got to look after this, and at some point I will be able to follow you. Either way, what we do know is this. Jesus is not against honouring your parents, is he? No. I mean, clearly Jesus says elsewhere in the scriptures, honour your father and mother. So what's the heart of what Jesus is saying? Here, Jesus is basically giving us a pun. So puns are biblical, which just makes my day, people. So dads have had it right all along. When he says, let the dead bury their own dead, he's actually making a spiritual pun, right? So he's saying, let the dead, spiritually dead, not walking after God, let them look after the things of the world. So he's basically making a statement of priority, okay? He's not against honoring your parents, but what he's saying is this, you can get so caught up, you know, I'll follow you, Jesus, once I'm married. I'll follow you, Jesus, once my kids are grown up. I'll follow you, Jesus, once I've set up my super benefits enough. I'll follow you, do you get what I'm saying? Like, once all of these things are in place, I will follow you. When are those things in place? Basically never. There's never a point where someone goes, you know what? I've got enough money. I've got it made. It doesn't really happen, okay? So Jesus is kind of calling that out. That's the point. He's going, no. When you come to me, you give yourself to me now and you honor me. Let the people who are dead to me, let the people whose life is the world, let them live out their life in the world, because that's all they've got anyway. But you follow me now. Okay, that's the point of what Jesus is saying. Stop worrying about the things of the world and honor me. Okay? And again, you can imagine the crowd who have been so caught up in all of the fun stuff going, oh, so you mean all of those worldly relationships that I've prioritized so much? You don't actually mean I'm going to have to let those go, do you? Surely not. And again, I think we see a little bit more of the crowd probably wander away going, if that's what it means to follow Jesus, then maybe I'm not as keen as I thought I was. Verse 2, last one. 61 to 62. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Again, Seems like a fairly reasonable request. You know, can I go and say goodbye? It is in contrast, of course, to how the scriptures describe the disciples' response when Jesus said, come follow me, and immediately they left what they did and they followed him. But again, Jesus is making a bigger point out of the question for all of us to understand. And his illustration, I think, is pivotal. No one who puts their hand to the plow, can kind of look back. You've got to focus on God. Why is that? Now, remember, plows were kind of, you held them and they got pulled behind an ox and you kind of were going along like this. And if you're plowing down the field and you're looking like this, what's going to happen? Yeah, we've all done it. If you tend to be looking, you've all done it in a car too at one stage or another. Hey, when you kind of look back on track. Or is that just me? Don't drive with me. So what Jesus is saying is, why do you plow ground? To prepare it to plant a harvest, to grow a crop, don't you? And Jesus is saying, if you are looking back, then you will plow the wrong thing. You will plant a harvest of the wrong thing. You will reap a harvest of the wrong thing. In other words, if you sow your time and energy in the wrong place, then you will reap the wrong things. So anyone who puts their heart and their mind to follow Christ needs to plow there. You need to sow into that. You've got to follow in obedience there. But if you look to the things of the world, if you let money distract you, if you let materialism distract you, if you let marriage distract you, if you let children distract you, if you let whatever it might be, if you let that take up your time and your heart, that is where you will in fact plow, that is where you will reap a harvest, and you will be shallow to the things of God. That is the point that Jesus is making out of this, okay? Jesus against saying farewell to somebody? No, of course not. You've got to understand he's using these to give a bigger truth. That if you keep looking at the things of the world, you will be fairly fruitless for God, is the point that Jesus is making. Anyone that follows Christ has to let go of those things. Now, I've preached before about how in letting them go, we actually usually keep them, but we have them in their right place where they don't master us. But actually, because we're obedient to Christ, we have mastery over them. That's a whole other story. So the point that Christ is saying is all this in summary. When you put your faith in Jesus, when you say, you are my Lord, I die to my old life and I will follow you, we are to set our face towards Christ. What does the scripture say? Fix your eyes, set your face on the author and perfecter of our faith. Okay? Fix your gaze on Christ. Do not be distracted by the things of the world. Do not be distracted by its pulls and its temptations, but set your face to Christ and be obedient to his word and honor him as you follow him. And remember that he is with us in that. He's with us to the end of the age. You don't do it alone, that Christ is with you and he will help you honor him. And we do tough things. We do hard things. We're not worried about hard work as Christians. We set our face in Christ and we follow him regardless of what that looks like. Amen? All right, let me pray. Lord, we know in these, the Samaritans and in these other three people that were mentioned, Lord, we see the same tendencies in our own heart. Even now as we follow you, we see the same distractions come into our life. So, Lord, we just want to pray and ask by your Holy Spirit within who is conforming us to the image of Christ. Lord, we pray that you would keep us looking to Jesus, that you would keep us walking after you and honoring you, Lord, in obedience. Lord, we do think of Paul and the discipline that he showed, Lord, and we do pray that as we walk in grace and we walk in freedom, Lord, that we would also walk in obedience and that we would discipline ourselves. Lord, that we would put time and energy into growing our knowledge of Christ, into reading the word, into honoring you in all that we say and do. Lord, we pray that we would be faithful to walking after Christ. Lord, may we be an example to a generation that is growing up with kind of easiness being the goal. Lord, we pray that we would set Christ as the goal and nothing else. Lord, I pray that you use us to reach this community for the glory of Jesus. We ask that in his name. Amen.